Father in heaven, as you have opened our lips and our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to the God of our salvation, open our hearts and our ears to the word of peace and grace in Jesus Christ. As our chief prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us here how to take up the name of the Lord our God and to take up that holy, majestic name through Jesus Christ, with our yes, with our no, and even as we speak and relate to our brothers and sisters and to our neighbors. May you grant righteousness of speech in Christ, righteousness of praise and thanksgiving. And we also confess and acknowledge before you that even the praise we bring to you this morning is tainted with sin. So sanctify the praise through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. Cleanse our confessions and open our hearts. May our hearts be circumcised before the Lord. May we rend our hearts, not our garments, before the Lord. And so your name be magnified as it is worthy to be. For your name is a great name and greater than all names upon the earth or in heaven. There is none like you, O God. Let us hear your word that we might believe and be instructed in the Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Psalm 48. Some background reading to Matthew 5. We'll turn to Matthew 5, 33 through 37 for the text. But Psalm 48 first. As Israel sings, this is the song of the sons of Korah, they sing praise to the name of God as they march around Zion. That is, as they march around the covenant people of God. And they rejoice in God's covenant faithfulness. They rejoice in God's glorious and gracious salvation, all the things that have been given to them by the Lord. And so they lift up His holy name, as we are called to do as well in the third commandment. Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took no flight. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Then to Matthew 5, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 33, and we'll read through verse 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so far the reading of God's Word. We'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 36 and 37. they relate to the third commandment, and Lord's Day 37 specifically on oath taking and taking oaths in the name of the Lord. We'll read the questions and answers of both Lord's Days responsively. Page 50 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 36. Question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? Question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes,
indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it.
Question 101, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes.
When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness, for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word, and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers.
And question 102, may we swear by saints or other creatures?
No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard the sayings that honesty is the best policy, and a simple yes or no will suffice. But how are we doing this in practice? How well are we doing this in practice? Whether it is coming before the Lord as we are this morning to lift up His holy name in praise and song and in prayer. Is it only our lips that are being exercised this morning, or our hearts as well? Well, it must be both. It's not either or, it's both and. Our lips and our hearts must be engaged in this praising of God's name and lifting it up and doing so reverently and with awe. We are taking upon our lips and in our hearts the name of the Most High God. Holier than we can even comprehend, greater and more majestic than we can get our minds around. And He's not like anyone else. He is who He is, and there isn't anyone like Him. And we're taking His name upon our lips and in our hearts. Are we doing it reverently and with awe? But even as we relate to one another, how are we doing? How well are we doing this in practice? Are we speaking honestly to each other, truthfully, with integrity? Are we saying what we mean? And do we mean what we say? When someone asks us, maybe your husband or your wife or maybe a friend or maybe your parents, boys and girls, how are you doing? Fine. How are you feeling? Fine. How's your week? Fine. Is it? Are you? Is that how you feel? Or is there a burden behind that? Is there something you're carrying? Is there a conflict? And rather than wrestle and deal with it, fine. Everything's fine. Things are fine. And we're suppressing the truth in our fineness and niceties. How well are we doing with this commandment in speaking the truth, in letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Because anything after that is of the evil one, says Jesus. Why does this matter? Why does it matter what we say or what's going on in the thoughts of our mind and our heart? Why does this matter? It matters because you bear Christ's name. That's why it matters. His honor, His glory is intertwined, interweaved. It is connected to you. And the reason for that is because He died to save you. He shed His blood to purchase and redeem you from the bondage of your sin. And called you His own. Our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to His people in Numbers 6, this is very familiar to you, "The Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And there's another verse yet. "So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Your High Priest has placed His name, that is, His honor and glory, on you. So what you say, what you do, if you're not being truthful, that reflects back on Him. And you know that this is the case all the time. How do people in the world judge our Christ? By you and me. We've heard it countless times. "I don't want to be part of the church. I know what Christians are like. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I know what they're like. I've dealt with Christians before. I have Christian neighbors. I've gone to Christian places. I know what they're like. I don't want anything to do with your Christ." That's how they speak. They're not justified in that position, of course. But the point is made. His honor is tied to us. And He was the one who chose to do that. In His wisdom and in His love. He loved you that much, continues to love you that much, that He's willing to tie His honor to you because His blood was poured out for you in that purchase. You bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in His remarkable and wise way here in Matthew 5, is also our chief prophet. He doesn't restrict the third commandment, but He actually widens it. He broadens it. He deepens it. He brings it to new heights that the people hadn't seen before. This isn't just about those official times where you say, "As the Lord lives, I promise such and such." No, says Jesus, the third commandment governs everything you say and everything you do because you bear God's name. So when you speak, say simply yes or no. And anything else is of the evil one. What is an oath exactly? Lord's Day 37, question and answer 102 gives us the answer. "It is a calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely." So not only is God's name resting on us, not only is the name of Christ born, carried by us, He knows our hearts. So you can say to somebody all day, "I'm fine, things are fine," and God knows what's really going on. That other person maybe doesn't see it. Or you can come here this morning and praise God's name and sing the songs that we're singing, and your heart is somewhere else. The people around you don't know that, but God does. We cannot hide ourselves behind the things that we say when it comes to the third commandment, because God knows whether we are really being truthful or not. As the searcher of hearts. And so we're going to see our sin in this, and we're going to be called to confess it into repentance, as well as being instructed on what it is to use the Lord's name rightly. Jesus gives us the principle of oath-taking in verses 33 through 36. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. He's quoting from Leviticus 19. He's also bringing in an element of the tradition of the Jewish teachers. I say to you, says Jesus, he's not contradicting the law, he's expanding it in verse 34, do not take an oath at all. Now, it seems like he's simply sweeping it all away. The way to fix your problem with the third commandment, it seems, is just don't take any oaths. Never make a promise, never swear on a Bible in court, and so on and so forth. And there are Christians, by the way, who take this position. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't sweep away all of our oath-taking, all of our promises. But he begins to qualify what he says immediately thereafter. Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and don't take an oath by your head. Because you don't even have the power to make one of them white, one of them black, much less number them. Well, if you don't even have control over that, what else in your life do you think you really have control over? That's the point he's driving at. So he's expanding this. He's quoting from Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and what is the house that you build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. The Jews had their way of twisting this third commandment. Actually, they had a couple ways of doing it. I've told you one of them before. One of them was, we won't break the third commandment. We won't take the Lord's name in vain. We just won't use His name. His name is Yahweh. We'll just never say Yahweh. We'll say Adonai, Lord, small caps, no caps, just Lord. We'll just say Lord. And if I don't say Yahweh, then I'm not in danger of ever misusing His name, because I've never actually used it. That was one way they did it. But the other way they did it is they would swear by other things. Well, I won't say as the Lord lives, because then I might be in danger of breaking the third commandment. So I'll say as I live. Or I won't swear by the Lord's majesty, I'll swear by Jerusalem. So long as Jerusalem stands, something like that. We have our own ways of doing this too. No, we wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. But we'll type OMG to our friends texting. Or we'll say gosh. Or we'll say gall. I worked with someone who said gall all the time. That's just an abbreviated version of using God's name. That's all that is. We have our ways too, creative to be sure, of taking the name of the Lord on our lips in a twisted sort of a way to protect ourselves as if we could from using it in vain, just like the Jews did. So Jesus says, you can't do that. If you want to swear by heaven, that's God's throne room. If you want to swear by something on the earth, that's His footstool. If you want to swear by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. And if you want to swear by yourself or your own head, realize you can't even change the color of your hair. Or at least not actually biologically. There isn't a single thing in all the created world, in all the vast universe, that God has not made. So every single word we say, every thought and intention and desire of the heart, we're doing all of that in the presence of God. That's the point. Even Jesus did this. That's why we know that He's not simply saying, well, this only dictates how you take an official oath in court. And He's also not saying, don't even do those. Jesus Himself was put under oath. Matthew 26. He's brought before Pilate. or by the this is by the Sanhedrin. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Jesus took an oath. Had to. For the sake of truthfulness. Now for Christ, that's something of humiliation to him. Jesus, the Son of God, who is the truth, who should never have to testify to the living God, He is the living God, had to suffer the humiliation and shame of having to make an oath to the living God in order to appease a very sinful and earthly ruler. And He did so. To testify to the truth of the Lord God. Because that is what all his work was for. To glorify His Father in heaven. And so He did so. And in doing so, delivers us from our faithlessness with the third commandment. You need to think about that. In all the work of Jesus Christ, all of His testifying truthfully to the glory of God, He did that for you. Because you don't do it. And you can't do it. We're delivered by His righteousness in keeping the third commandment, in testifying truthfully, in being and embodying the truth Himself, as He did. So for us as people, for the Jews as people, to say, "I'm going to swear by heaven, because then I'm not breaking the third commandment," or "I'm going to swear by heaven just in case I can't actually keep it, then I'm still not guilty of the third commandment because I never used God's name." For that kind of position, Jesus is saying that is hypocritical. Absolutely hypocritical. It's to deny the righteous work of Jesus Christ, and it's to try to get around the third commandment, and you can't, because everything is owned by God. And He is everywhere, and He sees everything. But it's also a deep-seated dishonesty. Because this is what the Jews were doing. They were saying, "You know what? This is a very serious commitment. I'm promising to deliver so many sheep to you at such and such a time. And I know you don't trust me, so I'll swear as long as Jerusalem stands, I will deliver you the sheep." Okay, you shake hands, sounds good. And the guy with the sheep has absolutely no intention whatsoever of bringing the sheep. He doesn't even have them. "I'm not going to bring them. What's he going to do? So I don't need to keep my commitments because I swore by Jerusalem." We can be so flippant with our promises and our words as well. "Oh, I promise to do it. My word is good." We have to keep those things. We can't excuse ourselves and say, "Well, there are extenuating circumstances." Well, then you call for patience, if that's the case. But otherwise, if we're promising things that with no intention whatsoever to actually keep our promises, we're also breaking this commandment. We need to keep our word. Say yes, say no, and mean it and stick to it. That's what Jesus is driving at. So that's what He says. In terms of the practice of oath-taking, our second point this morning, verse 37, Jesus says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Speak the truth, speak honestly, speak with integrity, speak without embellishment or exaggeration. Do and fulfill what you vow and promise. Jesus commands us here to take the truth as being sacred. And to practice it as such, to fulfill our promises and our vows and our oaths, acknowledging the sacredness of truth. Have we lost this value in the Christian life as much as it's been lost in public? You lost count of promises that were made to you in the last 2 years. From presidential candidates. You're not naive. so naive to believe that all of those things were going to be kept and get done. It's hard to trust people in this world. So we have people sign things. And not just once. You buy a house. You go to refinance a house. And you sign this paper, and then you initial here, and then you flip over, and you sign here and here, and then you initial here, and you flip the next page, and again and again and again and again. Because we have such a sinful world, we can't trust people when they say, I'll pay you back, I promise. It would be wonderful if we could do that. Well, we can't do that. We don't do that. But it may not be here among us. That kind of distrust, that kind of skepticism and suspicion. I don't think they're really going to do it. We need to be light and salt in the world. That as Christians, when we speak, we fulfill what we said we would do. When we say, I'm fine, we have to mean that. Otherwise, we're lying and we're breaking the third commandment. We're taking the name of God upon our lips and our hearts and we're saying, in the Lord, I'm fine. And we're not. Well, why don't we keep our word? Sometimes we promise too much. And maybe a little hastily and we can't quite deliver. Sometimes we promise before thinking. And then we realize what it's actually going to cost us. What did I actually commit to? Well, I can't do that. Sometimes we simply don't want to be inconvenienced. Hey, would you help me sometime move something? Yeah, sure, it's fine. I'll help you move whatever, piano, fridge, something. And then they call you at 9:30 at night. Well, I promised you that. I thought you meant Saturday afternoon. I didn't think you meant now. It's really not a good time for me. We don't want to be put out. Or sometimes we justify ourselves and we say, well, it's really not that big of a deal. The other person will understand. But again, look to Christ and His righteousness in this. He kept His word. Psalm 15 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell in Your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And then this bit in verse 3. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. There is a covenant made between the Father and the Son. Unbeknownst to all of us, unless it had been revealed in the Word of God, which it is. And that covenant between the Father and the Son was that the Son should come, and He's willing to do so, to die for us. And bring the enemies of God into His family by shedding His blood and suffering all the wrath of God for us. That was their agreement. Testified to in Scripture. And Christ never wavered from that. Now you understand, if the Bible hadn't told us about this, we wouldn't know about it. Could have kept it under wraps. Christ could have come. John 1:11. He came unto His own, and they did not receive Him. And you know what? Forget it. Never mind. They don't really want it. They definitely don't deserve it. Shake the dust off of His feet. See ya. Or the devil tempting Him in the wilderness. Christ, why don't you divert your course? Why don't you jump off the top of the temple and see the Lord will save you with His angels? Why don't you bow to Me? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, the devil said to Jesus. And He said, no. And quoted Scripture against the devil, you're lying. And I will not divert from the course. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father in heaven, that this cup may pass from Me. And He sends an angel with the answer, it will not pass from you. And His anguish increases and He sweats drops of blood and He presses on to the course. Christ did not change from his promise, his vow, though it cost him his life. Though he was humiliated and ashamed, though he was tortured, though he bled, though he endured death, went to the grave for us, he did not change from what he swore to do. We tend to change our minds. We tend to change our motives. We tend to lie to get what we want. We tend to lie to get out of things. We tend to lie because we want to maintain peace. Why do we have this sense that if I speak the truth, and speaking the truth brings offense, that's the most egregious thing in the world. We've adopted that from our culture. There's a song the guy sings. He says, "You deserve the truth." I think he's singing to his girlfriend or something. "But I'm so afraid of what it would do." How honest that is. From the mouth of an unbeliever. We're so afraid of the truth because of what it would do. It might shatter our thin surface of peace. It might bring conflict. We might offend somebody. So we stay tight-lipped and we lie to the people we love. Everything's fine. No problems here. And we are seething inside. We're building the biggest snowball of begrudging that has ever been seen. And we're going to pack that sucker until it is so tight and so hard and it's unbreakable. So we don't want to rock the boat. Before that's a violation of the ninth commandment, it's a violation of the third. Get that? We are not more pious because we're avoiding conflict. We are not more pious because we're saying things that people want to hear so we don't actually engage the issues of the heart. This isn't going to work in your marriage either. You come home, your wife is sitting there, things haven't gone well, there's something really off, it's not right. You okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Okay. Well, if you're fine, I'm gonna go on doing what I was gonna go do. And burning anger. After all these years, doesn't he know me? Doesn't he know what I'm feeling? Doesn't he know what I'm thinking? Doesn't he know what's on my mind? Doesn't he know what I've been through all day? We do this to our spouses. Doesn't she understand how hard it's been at work lately? Doesn't she get it? It's dishonest. And it causes rifts, irreparable rifts between people. Breaks relationships. But we're so afraid of conflict. We're so afraid of the truth. Because we're afraid of what it would do. God knows your heart, you know. He knows if you've been falsely, piously seeking peace on the outside and you're burning with anger on the inside. If you mean yes, then say yes. And if you say yes, you better mean yes. Yes, I'm fine. Then you better mean that you're fine. Yes, I forgive you. Then you better forgive. No, I'm not all right. Well, now you got to trust the other person to listen. Now you got to trust the forgiving heart of the other person. Now you got to trust that the person will receive you in love. And maybe that's the difficulty right there. We're not necessarily afraid of the truth itself, but we're afraid to trust because we know the human heart. We know that other person is just as untrustworthy as I am, as we are. And that's hard. But that's what we must do. So keep your promises. Keep your marriage vows. Keep your promises to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. In about a month or so, we're going to have office bearers up here. They're going to make promises. Office bearers, keep your promises to serve the church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep all of your promises, all of your oaths, all of your vows, everything you sign your name to, that you may promote the truth and the glory of the name of the Lord, whose name is upon you. Tell of His glory to the future generations. Instruct one another publicly and privately. This applies to church budgets too. We promise together to keep a budget, to meet it, to fill it, even if you didn't vote for it. We also can't take the approach of things going on in the church and say, well, I didn't vote for that, or in the country, I didn't vote for that, therefore I'm not responsible for it. Yes, you are. There are many avenues and many ways for you to make requests, to seek change, to seek differences. If you're not taking those things, then you have no right to stand back and withhold on the other side. That's not my responsibility. As a member of the church, as a citizen of the country and community, it is your responsibility. It's part of what's been lost in our society by way of integrity and honesty. We want to blame everybody else and we want to take no responsibility for anything. But it is. Because we're in this together. So we bear it together. Use God's name rightly when praising and glorifying Him and singing of His many attributes and rejoicing in Jesus Christ and His saving work, giving honor and glory to our Creator on the positive side of things. What are we then to do? Lift up God's name. Lift it up in your hearts. Lift it up in your lips. Lift it up with your singing voices. Speak truthfully in acknowledging and confessing your gratitude to God for His generosity. We prayed to Him and asked things of Him. We had made supplications and now He's granted them. Let's give Him thanks. Oath-taking is also rightly practiced when we have zeal for the glory of God's name. We desire to show that God's name is worthy to be praised. And that is true whether we are confessing our sins, whether we are seeking the help of His Holy Spirit, seeking His mercies, whether we are talking to others, of our brothers and sisters and neighbors, of the many blessings that God has given to us. We're upholding the honor of His name and showing that it is worthy to be praised. We do not do this when we are silent bystanders as God's name is being blasphemed. Whether it's by people that are around us, or the music we listen to, or the movies that we take in, the books that we're reading, whatever the thing may be. And this too is so hard for us because we are so often more fearful of what other people think. Yeah, he's using God's name in vain and blaspheming the Lord God of all the universe. But what if I tell him that? He might not talk to me anymore. He might get angry at me. He might hate me. How do we shut our ears from these things? How do we bear a better witness? It's hard. The solution is not always to walk out of the room. That's not even practical. But it is to bear witness in such a way, and trust me, if you earnestly seek it, ask it in love, most people will respect you. And they'll watch it. They'll be more careful. What a way to bear witness. What a way to be light and salt. Even if all it does at first is shut off the behavior. It's hard, but we have to. We must. We're called to. And we also properly take oaths before the Lord when we conscientiously call upon Him, whether in prayer, maybe on our knees, maybe driving down the road, maybe at work, maybe silently, maybe out loud. And certainly when we're singing praises to Him and rejoicing, whether with hands uplifted or whether prostrate on the ground, rejoicing in supplication or simply proclaiming how glorious our God truly is. Psalm 105 sums these things up well, that Jesus is saying to us. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Amen.